Egypt, and they have wandered in the desert, and they have come to the mountain of God. And Moses went up on the top of the mount, and for 40 days he has been up there, and he has left the Israelites down in the valley, and he has not come down to get food or to get water for 40 days. This message is a companion message from the one last week called the Three Dedications. We're going to fill in some blanks from that message, where we talk about dedicating our mind, our body, and our lives out of Romans 12. And so in verse number 1 of Exodus 32, and when the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. Well, if you were reading in the previous chapters, what you found out was Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments from God. He was getting the message of God for the people of God, getting the word of God. He had something for them, and he was going to bring it down to them. And the people got impatient. Does that ever happen to you? That's probably my biggest flaw I understand when God says no as the answer to prayer. I get that, because I don't always know what's best for me. And I get it when sometimes God tells me to yes, and I love that one. And I'm like, woohoo, yeah, God said yes. But then it's the one where he says, wait, I don't necessarily like. So in verse number 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Basically what they were going to do was make a god or a false god, an idol, that's something the Egyptians would accept them back with. They were going to go back into slavery. So Moses, after they get done making it, and they start to party and worship it, guess who shows up? Well, the preacher shows up. Moses comes back down out of the mountain. Verse number 19, and it came nigh, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables, this is the Ten Commandments, out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink it. Said, here, you're going to drink this. What? The ashes from the burning of that false god, that idol, you're going to drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did the people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin unto them? What did they do to you, Moses or Aaron? What did they do to make you do this? Why would you build a false god knowing the God we serve? Why would you do this? Did they hold a knife to your kid? Did they threaten to cut the throat of your baby? Did they keep you at knife point? Why would you do this? Look at verse number 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. So now you're blaming the people, Aaron, for what you did. Verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. And then I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. It's not my fault. You know the people the way they are, Moses. And by the way, all I did was throw the gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. It's not my fault. The fire did it. Really? Do you ever make excuses for why you do the things you do? You ever do that? The fire did it. I mean, we're all kind of accustomed to excuses, right? You go to work and why didn't you finish this? You talk to your coworker, why do you finish? Well, you know, this happened and that happened. Why didn't this get done? If you're a supervisor, why didn't this get done or why didn't that get done? I mean, it started in Genesis 3. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God came to Adam and goes, Adam, why'd you sin? And what did he say? The wife. It's not my fault. The woman you gave me. So he came to the wife and he goes to Eve and goes, Eve, what'd you do? Why'd you do this? And what'd she do? The serpent, the snake. It's the serpent's fault. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Ah, yes, I love that joke. The devil made me do it. That's what Eve said. The devil made me do it. People blame all kinds of things for the reasons why they do things. In Jeremiah, it talks about how people blame their parents, that it's my parents' fault. They raised me this way. You know, they fed me sour grapes, and now I have a sour personality. Well, right, you ever watch daytime TV and the crazy stuff they talk about on those talk shows? Well, it's not my fault, you know, I was raised this way. Or it's not my fault, it's the government. The government, they owe me. Or it's society. I found 10 most used excuses on Google. You can find a lot of things on Google. Did you know that? You can Google just about anything. Top 10 excuses, and some of them sound familiar. Number one, the excuse I heard was, I forgot. Why didn't you do this? Oh, I forgot. Have you ever heard that excuse? My kids have used that. I've heard this one. Number two, well, no one gave me the go-ahead to go do it. Number three, I didn't think it was that important. Well, then I wouldn't have told you to do it. Number four, wait until the boss comes back and we'll ask him. Number five, I didn't know you were in a hurry. Have you ever heard that excuse? Well, that's the way we've always done it. So, have you ever heard that excuse? Well, that's not my department. Not my problem. That's them. You need to go talk to customer service. Well, how was I to know this was different? I'm waiting for the okay. Or my favorite, that's not my job. That's his job. Every talk show on TV, I've seen, they're always blaming somebody. Always blaming somebody. But you realize that we all descend from Adam and Eve. So I guess we all have the excuse we descend from a dysfunctional family somewhere, back in the family tree somewhere. In Genesis 4, you have the first fight in the first family by the first brothers. But there's a phrase that my preacher coined, that my preacher told me when I was very young, and that was, we all do what we want to do. We all do what we want to do. You have free will and nobody makes you do anything. And take your Bible, go to Ecclesiastes in the middle of the Bible, just to the right of dead center. It's after Psalms and Proverbs, you find Ecclesiastes chapter number 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11:9 tells us that we're free to make choices. We have free will. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. You know, you have the right to do what you want. You have the right to make choices. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You are free to make choices, but you're never free from the choices you make. Did you catch that? You're free to make choices. You are a free moral agent. You have free will. God gave you that gift. But none of us are free from the choices we make. And we are responsible for those choices. And we're going to be called into question. We will. We will be called into question. You know what it actually says in Matthew 12:36? That we will be called to account by God for every idle word we've ever spoken. Now, today, God wants us to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. That's the plan for our lives. And we saw a week ago how that when we dedicate our body, our mind, and our life to Him, He is going to change us from the inside out. He's going to transform us. And God wants to be changing us into that image, but He's left the choice up to us whether we allow that to happen. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 4, all the way in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 4, it's after 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, and you will find Ephesians 4 and verse 22. In Ephesians 4 and verse 22, the Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God wants us to be changing, to be more and more like Christ, to embody his character. And what happens is, we're to be putting off and saying no to the old self, to this flesh, and saying yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But he makes us responsible for the choice. There in verse number 22, he says, ye, did you see that? Do you see that? That ye put off. And then in verse 24 again, that ye put on. He's making it personal. And like putting on new clothes and clean clothes, we make those choices every day. He wants us to understand that we're responsible for a choice on whether we allow him to do this work in our heart and in our lives at all. The choice is ours on whether or not he's going to be able to fulfill that plan. He's not going to make us do it. Take your Bible, go to Romans. It's toward the front of the book, just a few pages before Ephesians. You go back through 1 and 2 Corinthians. You run into Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 16. There's an interesting word here used multiple times in verses 16 through 19. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, choice is yours. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you are now, having trusted Christ as your Savior, having realized that your sin is against a holy God and that you cannot work your way to heaven. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, Romans 4 and verse 5, to him that worketh not, but to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You understand? You can't work your way to heaven. Your good does not outweigh your bad. That's not how the Bible works. The Bible says that God offers us a free gift. And he says, listen, now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, look what it says here in verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, we are free from the penalty of sin, ye have become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now he's going to use a practical illustration. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Look, we all know what it's like to sin. We've all done it. We've all done it. We've all gone out and made a fool of ourselves. We've all gone out and said the wrong thing at the wrong time. We've all gone out and done the wrong thing at the wrong time. We've all gone out and went home and came home the next day going, oh, my soul, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, my soul. Whether the only thing you had to praise God for was the coolness of the side of the toilet as you threw up. You know what I'm saying? One of those kind of nights. We've all sinned. And we all know what it's like. And so Paul is saying, listen, you remember what it was like, how nobody had to force you to do that? You actually thought it was a good idea when the night started. You actually thought it was a good idea. You actually said, yeah, count me in. Nobody made you get in the car. Nobody made you go to the ATM and get cash so you could go out with your pals. Nobody made you. Nobody put you in a headlock and drug you along. You were a willing participant. Right? And we were all there. I'm not judging nobody. I was right there with them. We know what that's like to say yes to the idea and to yield ourselves and go, yeah, let's go do it. Paul is saying, for as ye have yielded your members, your body, to serve uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, from the sin that's in our heart, these things that look like a good idea on Friday at 5, even so, now, in like manner, yield your members, servants, to righteousness. Choose right. Righteousness unto holiness. be the one that says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do right. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow after that. I know it's wrong. Nobody has to convince me. I knew it was wrong when I did it the first time. I don't need that. I now need to choose righteousness. You understand he's using the word yield. He's saying, I'm surrendering to it. I'm giving in to it. I just as I used to yield myself to doing wrong, I'm now going to yield myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do right. So let me ask you a question. What are you yielding yourself to today? What is it you do? Who are you yielding yourself to today? Is it your friends? Is it your coworkers? Who has the influence in your life? Who is it that if you're around them, they're the ones that are going to lead you? Are they leading you toward God or are they leading you away from God? You know, one of the things, you know, when we work with folks who struggle with addictions, one of the things we have to tell them is you kind of have to break those relationships. You have to cut yourself off from those toxic relationships because they'll lead you back into it and you'll relapse. Because you're the one trying to break free from that and you can't be around it. And sometimes it's family. And you say, well, that's harsh. Yes, but the question is, do you want to be healed? Yes or no? We've seen the old man has to be put off. Now we see the new man has to be put on. It's a literal process. Look at verse chapter, or go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 23. We read down to verse 22, but look at verse 23. Verse 22 said, and put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed. Here's this connection back to last Sunday's message. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Did you see that? God wants you and me to be changing, to be more like his son. And it starts in our mind. All sin starts in our heart. As the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. In the New Testament, the mind is the center of thought and understanding, beliefs, motives, and action. And all of these refer to the real you who God actually interacts with. Verse 23 says it's renewed. That's what he's saying here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It means made new again, repaired, reestablished, revived, renovated, regenerated. So why have I not changed this behavior or action? Well, let me ask you a question. First, have you repented of it? See, I have people who confess it all the time and say, well, I know it's wrong. Yes, but have you? I know it's wrong. Okay. But have you turned from it? Have you turned your back on it? It's called forsaking. Repenting is not just to admit it's wrong, but to turn and go, I'm done. No, I'm turning from that. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You've asked God to forgive you, but you've never really turned and left it behind. The word here, renew, means like a total renovation. The old stuff has to be cleaned out and replaced with new. You can't just take something out of your life. You have to put something new back in it. Whenever we're working with folks who are having persistent habits, whether it's anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or lying or overeating, you can't just take something out of your life. You've got to put something back, and that something is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it says here in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It does not refer to some superficial change of opinion, but a real heart change. You ever correct your kids about something multiple times, but they keep doing it? Why do you think that is? Because they're like your mother-in-law? No. Why? Why is it? You know they haven't actually changed because their behavior hasn't changed. You haven't got to their heart. Everybody's got an access point to their heart. You got to get to their heart. If you're going to change their behavior, you're going to change the way they think, you got to get to their heart. Because if you can capture and keep their heart, I'm telling you. That's why Solomon said to his son, my son, give me thy heart.
Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it come out all the issues of life. If you get your kid's heart and keep it, you have the chance to shepherd that child. You can teach them about the sins of the world without him having to partake of it and wreck their life and learn from experience. If you can get their heart. The problem is, many kids, like myself growing up, gave my heart to my friends. And I was willing to rebel against my parents for the approval of my friends. And I got into all kinds of trouble because my parents were good people, by the way. They were good people. And I was just a rotten little kid. And I'm sure your kids are not rotten little kids. But I was. But my parents didn't have my heart. And I don't think they knew how to get it or even they needed to. I thought they just assumed they had it. Well, what happens is I ended up giving my heart to my friends. And I didn't have a problem rebelling against them. See, God wants your heart. And our behavior never changes until God has our heart. Because now I don't want to offend him. I don't want to upset him. I don't want to shame him. I love him. And when I recognize what he's done for me, and I don't want to shame him, I turn from my sin to him and go, you know, I'm going to put that aside. Even though I'm going to heaven and I can't lose it, praise the Lord, I'm going to put that aside. And I'm going to turn to my Lord and go, you know what? For his glory, for his honor, and for my love, and because he loves me and no one loves me like he does, I'm going to turn to him and replace him. Now replace it for him. Now look at verse number 25 of Ephesians 4. We must replace it. So look at verse number 25. Paul's going to give us some examples here. Wherefore, if you've got a problem with lying, put away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. Don't just stop lying, start speaking truth. For members one of another. You got a problem with anger? Be angry. Sin not. Let not your son go down upon your wrath. Why? Because you're giving place to the devil. Don't let anger stay in your life. Replace it with the control of the Holy Spirit. Neither give place to the devil. Replace that with giving place to Christ. I want to follow the leading of Christ. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather than stealing, work. Look what it says here. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Replace thievery with work. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So put that filth out of your mouth and start letting the good come out. That which builds, words that build people. Put off the old man, put on the new. The goal is to have your thinking patterns change and aligned with Christ. Why can't I quit this? Why does this sin keep coming back in my life? Well, have you turned from it and replaced it with something from the Lord? Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's go look at it again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you. That means I'm begging you. I'm imploring you. Brethren, I'm talking to Christians now. That's what Paul's saying. He calls us brothers. By the mercies of God, because you and I have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary. That's what it means. That ye present. That means you man up, cowboy up, and go, hey, I'm choosing to present myself to God. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. I'm not bringing my garbage anymore. You understand? D.L. Moody was a man who loved kids. He'd go door to door with pockets full of candy and tracts, and he'd win souls all day and invite kids to come to church. And he was having this big citywide revival, and a lady brought her little boy to meet the great evangelist, D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody put out his hand and said, hey, my name's Moody. What's your name, boy? And he little kid goes, And the wife started to get, the mom started to get really embarrassed. Oh, shake the man's hand. I don't want to. And so he puts something in his hand, goes like this. And the preacher's like, no, son, shake with your right hand. And he goes like this, and he puts something over here, and his other hand, he finally puts out his hand. And Moody reaches around, grabs the kid's hand, and pries open his little hand, and inside there was a dirty little marble. And he wouldn't shake the preacher's hand because he was clutching some piece of dirty filth. And that's kind of like you and I. God puts out his hand and says, I got something for you. I got something good. I got something you can't have, you can't find here on this earth. I got something that'll make your life revolutionize you. That'll free you from the power of prevailing sin in your life. I got something, oh, that my son's blood bought. But you're going to have to take my hand. The question is, are we going to hang on to our dirty little junk? Or are we going to drop it and go, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. What are we hanging on to? Why can't I quit this? Well, have you replaced it? Present your body a living sacrifice. You know what's neat? When you think of the altar, in the Old Testament, they would take 12 stones and they'd line them up and they'd put the wood on top and then the animal carcass and they'd burn it. But at the temple and the tabernacle, the altar was actually a box, a hollow box with four horns and a ring at each corner. And there was like gold or bronze chain link that hooked at the four corners. And the fire was built on top the chain link, and then the animal was set on top. So as it burned, the ash would fall underneath. Well, you understand how fire works, that as the specific gravity of the wood and the animal would change during the chemical process of fire, it would shift and roll off. So they would take two gigantic hooks with rings on them and put them over the corner of the horn. That's why they had horns on either side of the four corners. And they would sink the hook into the meat of the carcass of that lamb or that animal and hook it there. So as the wood burned, that animal wouldn't roll off the altar. And those two hooks symbolized devotion and duty. As we understand and fulfill our obligation of devotion to God and spending time with God through the Bible and prayer and preaching, and then we have the duty. God calls us to serve Him. Those two hooks keep us right up there on the altar as a presented holy sacrifice. And no matter how the world burns, no matter how the world around us changes and shifts, we stay right up there on the altar, a holy, acceptable sacrifice through duty and devotion. And then it says here, which is your reasonable service. You know, God isn't asking anything here that He doesn't have a right to ask. You know, and I use this illustration, but and you think you ought to come up with something new. I don't know. I'm still excited about the fact that I'm saved. I don't know if you've recognized that or not, but I'm excited that I'm going to heaven, that no matter what happens in the next election, my hope is not in the White House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse. You understand that? I'm going to heaven when I die. No matter how bad it gets here, I'm going to heaven. This is as close to hell as a Christian ever gets. You understand that, right? It only gets better from here. That's what I love about this. So when God says, it's your reasonable service. You know, I'm not asking anything big here. I'm not asking all that much. You know, He hung on that cross and paid for my sins. You know, He's not asking a lot for me to live for Him. He died for me. He's just asking me to live for Him. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, the word ye means you. I'm talking to you now as an individual. I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Why? The word that means here comes the outcome. Here's the result. You're going to end up proving to everyone, including yourself, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to see that what I got planned is so much better than anything you had planned. It's going to become obvious. Well, how do I renew my mind? Well, through His Word, as we've talked about in previous messages. As you read your mind, as you read your Bible, God, the Bible reads you, okay? As you read the Bible reads you. And God overwrites the filth in your head. He rewrites your brain. He really does. It's going to require more than just a confession of sin. Our minds are to be changed through God's word. And let me say, there'll be no change in your life unless you get specific, though, about the changes. You know, when you just pray and go, well, now, Lord, just forgive me for all my sins. Well, what are they? You know. Why don't you want to talk to God about it? Well, it's embarrassing. Don't you think he knows? Don't you think he's already aware? Well, if you want change to go further than you've already experienced, then you're going to have to get specific, because it takes our pride down. Because when you go from generic, God, I'm sorry I sinned against you, to God, I'm sorry I sinned by looking at pornography, or God, I'm sorry I sinned by not forgiving so-and-so and releasing the debt to you. God, I'm sorry I sinned with my mouth and I used foul language when I should have been encouraging. God, I'm sorry that I was angry because my pride got in the way of having a relationship with my wife, and I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God, that I barked at my kids in anger because I was too busy in my own world doing my own thing. And I'm sorry because my pride got in the way of my relationship with my children. God, forgive me. Now you're on real ground. Now you're on real praying ground. Now you got a shot here, and not just you being for him, but your kids being healed, because you're willing to get right with God and get right with them and go, you know what, kids, I'm sorry. I got angry because my pride got in the way. You are more important than my hobby and my entertainment and what's going on some stupid sports network. And I'm sorry. I was a fool. I was a fool, and Daddy got his eyes on the wrong thing for a minute, and I'm sorry. My sin, my pride is sin, and I'm sorry, and I hurt you. Will you forgive me? You know, you can fix any relationship in the world with 9 simple words, just 9 simple words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? That's 10 words. 10 words. Just 10 words. You can fix any relationship in the world. I am sorry. I am wrong. Will you forgive me? You can fix any relationship. But you got to be specific. You know, you and your wife have a fight because you're being an idiot. And you are. Go put your arm around your wife and tell her you're sorry. You know, I'm being selfish. And I put my little agenda ahead of our relationship. And I'm sorry. I was being a fool. Be specific, because she sure is specific about how it hurt her. You want to be forgiven? You want your relationships fixed? You want to be transformed from the inside out? Then quit hiding behind spiritual language and be real with God. And you'll unlock something in your life you never dreamed possible, as God unleashes his goodness, because he resists the proud, the Bible says in James. God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. And humility is just us taking our pride down and setting it aside and saying, you know, I know what's right and I didn't do right, and here's where I didn't do right and I'm sorry. There will be a change in your life. And then you're saying, well, you know, I don't know. I think I'm all caught up. I think, you know, I'm all caught up. I went through my list of my normal sins, the normal things I struggle with, and I think I'm good. Then let's take it to the next level. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. I mean, actually put your fingers in there, Lord, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, is there something between you and I that we need to get right that I'm not seeing? And you pause and you listen. And God will bring it up, for there is. But you have to put something back. Where do I go? How do I do this, Brother Mix? If you've got a specific problem in your life, specific sin, whether it's an addiction or a habit or a way of thinking, Mrs. Mix calls it well-worn paths of thought, where our thoughts always go back to these same places. then you need to find scripture that deals with these things and memorize them and meditate upon them. If you're dealing with lying, if you have trouble telling the truth, in Ephesians it talks about speaking truth with your neighbor. In Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. Memorize that and make that your memory verse for that. God will not only show you how bad lying is, God will also help you change it. Ephesians 4:15, he'll go farther and say, but speak the truth in love. Go ahead and you can tell the truth, but do it in love. Caring more about their benefit than you do your pride and desire to feel superior about how smart you are. Putting off the old self, putting on the new. This way, it's done by renewed thinking. You put on the new self. You know, when Moses comes down the mountain and he sees them worshiping this false god, he's just spent 40 days face to face talking with God like God talked, like you would talk to your friend. His face is glowing. He didn't need to eat. He didn't need to drink. He just supernaturally sustained by the power of God. And he's got the word of God written with the finger of God. And he is so stoked to come down and share it with them. Because they had been hearing the voice of God. And they said, oh, no. We don't want to do that anymore. You go talk to him. He scares us. God scares us. So Moses goes and gets it. He comes down and here they are, turned their back on the God he just spent 40 days with. The God they sent him to go get the word from. And he looks at his brother who he knew was the only guy who had the skill to make that thing, that golden calf, and go, what happened? What did they do to you to make you compromise what you knew was true? What was the gift? What was the secondary benefit here for you to compromise what you knew to be true? Make you give it all up for this. Well, and his excuse was, well, I just threw it in the fire and out it came. So, brothers and sisters, we got to stop being fake. We got to stop being polite about it. We just need to be specific when we're dealing with what's between us and God. We need to look up scripture that deals with the problems we're having and the struggles we're having and memorize those verses and meditate on them and to think about them over and over in our mind and ask God, God, help me apply this to my life. God, bring this to mind when I'm being faced with. Because tomorrow, y'all going to go to work and have to be a Christian tomorrow. You know, it's easy to be a Christian here at church where we all call each other brother and sister, where we all shake hands and hug each other and tell we love each other. It's easy, pretty easy to be a Christian here. Pretty easy to be, but you're all going to have to go home. And that's when the battle begins. How are you going to do it? Whatever hasn't worked so far needs to be swapped out. And I can tell you, man doesn't have the answer. So meditate on his Bible. Turn your back on the things that keeps coming up and turn to God. Don't play the victim. And instead of making excuses, decide, I need what God is offering me. I want this transformation. I want this. I have to have this. This is what I need. This is what my family needs. This is what my grandkids, I don't have them yet, but I know that's what they need. If we are going to, look, this kind of stuff gets passed down into families. Some of the things, the way you think and the hurts you feel were given to you by those in your family. The bitterness, the pessimism, the stinking thinking, you picked it up from your parents. You did. You learned it. Your kids are probably going to learn it from you unless you put a stop to it. We call them family curses, generational curses. You're the one who's got to stand up and say, no more. No more. I'm going to start a godly heritage in my family. Or maybe some of you, I know, were raised in godly homes and you're perpetuating it. I want what my parents had. I want what I had as a kid. And I'm going to do that for my kids. And you're going to perpetuate it. Whether you're starting as the first generation or whether you're perpetuating what you've received, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. We all have to be intentional. We all have to be specific. And we all need to let the Word of God not only be the authority, but the agent of change in the hands of the Holy Spirit as we meditate on it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, because there's no excuse that's going to satisfy and make God say, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have put that on you, because the choice is ours. Can you think of a more ludicrous excuse than the fire did it? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And sometimes, God, it's hard to imagine the greatness, the wonder, the joy that is ours to share when we've never seen it. And Father, your word tells us of it. And Father, we ask that you would stir us in our heart. Give us a burden deep within our soul to be near you and in your presence, to fellowship with you transparently, to create a heritage of faith in ourselves and in our children and in our descendancy. And Father, the things in our life that keep coming back, that trip us up, that cause us to sin, Father, help us to identify them and be specific, to not only confess, but to repent and to forsake them and to put back in place of them your resources, your word, the leading of your spirit, your fruits, that our lives would be a living testimony to all who know us, that you're real and that you're generous and kind and that your will is perfect. Father, please, in the next few moments, as she plays, I pray, God, let us seek your face. Stir us in our heart, God. Show us through your word what you can do, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. This is a time of prayer. This is your opportunity to go to God. Maybe the Lord brought up a sin in your life that you need to go on and just repent of. Maybe God has brought up an area of your life where there's a vacuum. You've gotten rid of some stupidity or some foolishness, and now you've not put back something of the Lord to fill that space. And your life has got a hole in it. And maybe tonight there's some relationship you need to say those 10 words to. And only those 10 words will do. Won't you please come and just take a moment and talk to God tonight. Get real with Him as she plays.
Just as
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, we don't deserve the least of your blessings, but Father, thank you for offering them to us. Thank you, God, that your promises are true, then your word is eternal. And God, we can claim them because your character never changes. And Father, your love for us never grows cold. Father, tonight, as we fellowship, bless our time together. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way?